morning to all of you. Our passage today is 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. It's the passage that is about Samuel's farewell speech to the nation of Israel. As you know, Samuel was the last of the judges and was also actively involved with the transition that went from the era of the judges to the new system of the monarchy. And so Samuel believed that there was a need for a farewell speech. That's the passage that we are going to be looking at this morning. But before we do that, we need to look at the context of our passage. And so I invite you to turn, to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 1 to 9. Our passage is 1 Samuel chapter 12, but we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So we can see here, we can clearly see here that Samuel made a mistake. It doesn't say that he prayed about this or nothing. It looks like he simply appointed them because they were his sons. And that was a mistake. I guess we could call it an honest mistake, in the sense that he for sure didn't think that they would turn out so bad, but nonetheless he should not have done that. And so as we can see from verse 4, all of the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." And from a human point of view, this made a lot of sense. It was a good solution to the problem. But as we keep on reading, we can find out that it was actually the nation's way of taking the opportunity to reject God. And with some people, that's the way it goes sometimes. Anything will be a good reason to reject God and to not want to do what he wants you to do. And we have the same thing today. It does happen. Verse 6, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel." He took it personally. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." So we can understand that by them rejecting God's prophet, they were actually rejecting God. But Samuel, like I said, took it personally, and here the Lord says, "They are actually rejecting me." Verse 8, "As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." And that's what Samuel does in the next few verses until the end of chapter 8. In chapter 9 and 10, he appoints Saul as the king. And then in chapter 11, we see there that Saul takes leadership, and then the Lord grants Israel victory over its enemy. Now let's turn to chapter 11, and we'll read verses 12 to 15. "The people then said to Samuel," so after the battle that they had just won, they said, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men to us, and we will put them to death.' But Saul said, 'No one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel.' And he was right. It was the Lord who had done that." Verse 14, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let's go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship.' So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. So chapter 11, when you look at it, ends on a very positive note. There is a big celebration. They are all happy. They just had a victory. I guess not too many of them ended up slaughtered on the battlefield, and it's a great day. Everything seemed fine, but was everything good? Was everything fine? The answer is no, because they had not yet recognized their sin, their action. They had not recognized that they had just basically rejected God, and that was a big deal. They do that in chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. It says that Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." So it took them a little while before they recognized their sin, but they finally do it. And now let's read our passage, chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." And so here we again get the sense that that Samuel was kind of offended that the people rejected his leadership by asking for a king. He took it personally, and we saw that in chapter 8. And here he talks about his sons, and I don't think that it's without a reason. There, I think there is a clear link between the beginning of our passage and what happened in chapter 8. Samuel messed up. He knew that, and it cost him his position as Israel's leader. But he was, however, going to finish strong, because he says to them in verse 3, he says, "If I took anything from you guys, you tell me, and I'll make it right." He was going to finish strong. And we also see that he was going to finish strong in verse 23, because he says in verse 23, he says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." So he's basically telling them, "I'm going to do the things that I should do." So he messed up, but he was going to finish strong. Now let's look at verse 4. "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. His sons did, but he didn't, and they knew that. And Samuel here talks about his sons. When he says, "If I took anything from you guys, you tell me," he was obviously thinking about his sons who did those things. But here the people say, "No, we're fine with you. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Verse 5, Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt, and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of all your enemies on every side, so that you live securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us," even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you ask for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, which by the way never happens in Israel during that season, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. They knew that it was a miracle. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." So this is our passage, and it looks like the big picture here is that Samuel messed up, and he knew it, but was, however, going to finish strong. And part of the big picture is that Israel also messed up. In fact, they messed up more than he did. And here in this passage, Samuel tells them what they need to do if they want to finish strong. And so if I were to give to this passage or to this sermon a title, the title would be, "Well, how can I finish strong?" And this passage gives us the answer. But now, before we do talk about how to finish strong, I thought that it would be good to, first of all, remember that God is good, he's kind, he's gracious, he's patient, and he is merciful. Because, you know, the reality is that we all mess up. Israel messed up by asking for a king. It was actually an act of rejection of God, and their mess up brought about a new era in Israel. It brought about a new season, a new regime. It was now going to be a monarchy, a kingship, and things were going to be a little different, but not that much different when you think about it, because the people were still going to be required to love God and to come back to him. And in our lives, it's the exact same thing. We also mess up, and our mess ups bring about new seasons in our lives, but we will always be required to love God and to come back to him. And so from that point of view, we need to understand and remember that with God, in that sense, every day is a new day. Every day is a new beginning, a new start. No matter what position you've placed yourself into, no matter the deepness, the depth of your situation, of the trouble that you've placed yourself into. And we can be pretty good at doing that, at putting ourselves into big trouble. But you know, with God, every day can be a new day, because God will always keep on giving us the opportunity to love Him and to come back to Him. He is the God of second chances. He doesn't just give us a second chance, He gives us second chances. And so we can be encouraged by that. I like verse 20, where Samuel says to the nation, he says, "Do not be afraid." I'm sometimes afraid. I'm pretty sure that we all have days where we feel afraid of all kinds of things. But Samuel here says to the nation, he says, "Don't be afraid. You've messed up, but just come back to God." You know, their past could not be undone, but their future was untainted and could be devoted to the Lord. I also really, really like the end of John chapter 13 and the beginning of John chapter 14, where Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Three times you will deny me." And then right after that, at the beginning of chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." No kidding, his heart was troubled. But then Jesus, right after that, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you." When we read the Bible, we often stop at the end of a chapter, and then the next day we keep going, or two days later, we keep going from where we were. We go by chapters. But at the beginning, when the New Testament was written, there were no numbers, no verses, no chapters. Like the Gospel of John was one letter. And so when they read the letter, that's how they read it. Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And then right after that, beginning of chapter 14, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Jesus knew that Peter loved him. I also like how Jesus greets his disciples in the upper room after the resurrection, and after they all forsook him. He comes in and he says, "Peace be with you." He doesn't say, "You bunch of cowards, what have you done?" You know, he comes in and he says, "Peace be with you." He knew that they were sorry about what they had done. And I also like what he says in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea, who wouldn't let him in, he says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and give him a hard time about his sins." And that's not what he says. Eh? He says, "I'll come in and we'll have a good time together. We'll eat together." So, yeah. You know, our God is a God who forgives. And with him, it's possible to finish strong even after you have messed up. Now, how can we do that? How can we finish strong? Well, our passage gives us certain clues on that. And so let's look at it. The first thing that we can see is that if you want to finish strong, then you have to recognize your sin and make it right. And Samuel is for us an example of that in this passage, because in verse 3, he says to the nation, he says, "If I've done something to you guys, you tell me, and I'll make it right." And that was his attitude. And he was obviously also expecting that the nation would act the same way. He was willing to have them tell him what he did wrong, but he also tells them in verse 17 that it was a sin for them to ask for a king. And he was obviously also expecting them to recognize their sin and make it right by coming back to the one that they had rejected, to God. If you want to finish strong, you have to recognize your sin. Now, how do we do that? I think that there are two ways to do that. Option number one, you can simply do it by listening to what others say to you when they rebuke you. And option number two, God will make you recognize your sin. Now, I would suggest that you take option number one, because option number two could hurt or be a little scary. You know, when a fellow human being rebukes you, if he's right, then, you know, we should just accept it and embrace the truth. The truth sets us free. If the person who rebukes you is wrong, then it's a different story. I think that it's fair to say that we have the right to stand up for ourselves, and if someone says something, if it's a lie, it's a lie. You say, you're wrong. You're accusing me of all kinds of things, but those things are false. That's okay. Now, what happens, though, when under a human rebuke, when the other person is right, you don't want to recognize your sin? Well, God takes over. And like I said, at some point, He'll make you recognize your sin, and it may hurt or be a little scary. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel in this passage. We see in verses 18 and 19 that God showed them their sin by sending a storm when there was supposed to be no storm whatsoever. And it scared them. It took them by surprise. And that was very significant for them, because not too long before that, in chapter 7, if you remember, the Lord had used the thunder against the enemies of Israel, against God's enemies. And here He is using the thunder against His own people. And so it was very significant for them. In verse 7 of our passage, Samuel says to the nation, he says, "Stand here and listen." And in verse 15, he says, "Stand still and see." And I think that something that we can draw from that is that if we're not willing to listen, then God will make us see. And like I said, it could hurt, or it could be scary. Matthew Henry says about this that some people will not be brought to a sight of their sins by any gentler methods than storms and thunders. And it's very true, and it's a sad thing. A prayer that I've prayed before, that I sometimes pray, is, "Lord, may I be docile so that I would avoid your discipline." I just don't want to suffer. I don't know if you're like me, but you know, why would we want to seek God's discipline? You know, why would we do that? And God doesn't want us to seek His discipline either. But the reality, though, is that God loves us too much to leave us in darkness about our sin and do nothing. He would rather scare us and hurt us than leave us in darkness or see us keep on lying to ourselves about our sin and pretend that we're not guilty when we are. God knows what sin can do to us, and He wants to free us from it. If you want to finish strong, you have to recognize your sin and make it right by going back to God. But also something else that we can see from this passage is that if you want to finish strong, then you also have to recognize that God is the only one who can give you victory over the enemy. Nothing else, no one else can. We are to place our faith in Him and in Him alone. Samuel says to the nation in verse 6 that it was God who brought their forefathers up out of Egypt. He also says to them in verse 11 that it was also God who, through the different judges, freed them from all sides so that they could now live securely. Why did they have to be reminded of that? Well, they had to be reminded of that because they were now placing their faith in their new king, and that was a mistake. They now had a king. They had just won a great battle. They were all excited. But as we can see from verses 14 and 15, they needed to remember that the safest place for them was in the middle of God's will, and that outside of God's will, as you keep on reading, you read a little further towards the end of the passage, outside of God's will, idols could not help them. Their king could not help them. Nothing could help them. The safest place for them was right in the middle of God's will. You know, I think that we can be pretty good at placing our faith where we shouldn't. We often lose track of the fact that God alone is the one who can give us victory. God alone can do that. If you remember, at some point, Israel placed its faith in the Ark of the Covenant. What happened? I think last week Frank talked to us about that. The Philistines took the Ark away. Here, they were placing their faith in their king. That was a mistake. The Jews of the first century believed that they were okay because they were the descendants of Abraham. What did John the Baptist say to them? He said, I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Today, some people will say, well, I'm okay, I go to church. Well, to that, we should all say, you know, you need more than the church, you need Christ. Some people will say, yeah, I'm okay, I read the Bible, I believe it's true, I even believe that Jesus died for my sins. And yet, some of those people may have never accepted Jesus or turned to him or received him. They may have never asked him for salvation with an attitude of repentance. You know, whenever the Bible talks about the faith that saves, it always implies the idea of a decision. It always implies the idea of receiving Jesus, of turning to him. Just take, for example, a passage like John chapter 1, verse 12, where John says, but to those who believed in him, to those who have received him, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, believing and receiving go together. Paul in Romans chapter 10 talks about the idea of calling upon the name of the Lord. He talks about the of by faith calling upon the name of the Lord. And Peter talks about the idea of a pledge of a good conscience toward God. So, you know, some people, I guess we could say, have an intellectual faith. It's good to have an intellectual faith, but at some point it's got to be more than just that. I mean, yes, you need to know certain things, but at some point you have to make a decision and accept Jesus, turn to him. And I've shared that illustration before, the illustration of the elevator. If you believe that an elevator works, but you don't get in, you're going nowhere. So you have to accept to turn to Jesus and ask him to save you with an attitude of repentance. Christ alone can save and give you victory over sin when by faith you come to him. If you want to finish strong, then you have to do that because you need him. But also, something else that we can see from this passage is that if we want to finish strong, then we have to consider the good things that God has done for us, but also fear his warnings. Two things. We often think that the stimulus for holy living or for the Christian life is to only think about the Lord's blessings, and it is one of them. But the Bible also talks about the idea of fearing God's discipline. And we find the two things in this passage. Now, when we talk about discipline, we're not talking here about the fear of hell. If you're a Christian, you've been freed from that. You've been freed from hell. You don't have to fear the fire of hell. We're not talking about that. Like it says in verse 22, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. And the Lord says the same thing to his children, to the Christians today, in a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, for example. He says the exact same thing to us. But you know, the fact though that we don't have to fear hell doesn't mean though that as Christians we can do whatever we see fit. If we want to finish strong, we have to think and consider what the Lord has done for us, but also fear his discipline. Two things. Samuel says to the people in verse 7 that they were to consider the righteous acts performed by the Lord. He says the same thing to them in verse 11. And in verse 24, he says, consider what great things he has done for you. In order to finish strong, they were to consider what the Lord had done for them, but they were to also fear his warnings. And we find a warning in verses 13 to 15, where Samuel says, now here is the king you have chosen, the one you ask for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says that God intimated to them that how serene and prosperous soever their condition seemed to be now that they had a king like the weather in wheat harvest, yet, if God pleased, he could soon change the face of their heavens and persecute them with his tempest. So there are two things. If you want to finish strong, then you have to consider what the Lord has done for you, but also fear his warnings. And today, we find the same things in the New Testament. I already mentioned the passage of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul draws the attention of the believers towards the Lord's blessings. But you also find passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, where Paul draws the attention of the believers towards the fact that we need to fear the Lord's discipline because we belong to him. We're his children. And so we need to walk with him and repent of our sins whenever we sin. So we need these two things. But also something else that we can see from our passage is that if you want to finish strong, then you also have to keep yourself busy at serving God in what you do. This exhortation is repeated three times in the passage. You find it in verses 14, 20, and 24. And I don't want to spend too much time on this because we're running out of time. But I just want to repeat one thing that Shane said to us a few weeks ago. He said that if you keep busy at serving God, then you're not going to have the time to do the things that you know you shouldn't do. And it makes a lot of sense. If you want to finish strong, then you have to keep yourself busy at serving God in what you do. And the final point that I want to mention is that if you want to finish strong, then you have to also keep a line of communication or maintain a dialogue with God where prayer and the reading of God's word are a reality. And we get that from verse 23. And that's how Samuel was going to finish strong. He was going to pray for the people, but he was also going to read God's word so that he could teach it to the people. Now, verse 23 doesn't tell us that Samuel was going to read God's word for himself, but it's implied. And that's how he was going to finish strong. And that's how we, too, can finish strong. As we know, some Christians rarely read their Bibles, but they pray a lot. And it's good. It's good that they pray a lot. But they're not having a dialogue with God because they're the only ones doing they are the only ones doing all the talking because they pray a lot, but they don't read God's word. So that's not a dialogue. On the other hand, some Christians read their Bibles a lot, but they don't pray. And it's good that they read their Bibles a lot, but they're not having a dialogue with God neither because they rarely talk to him. We need both. And Samuel is a good example of that in this passage. Now you may be thinking, well, what happens with those Christians in the world who don't have a Bible? And the answer is that God provides for them differently. But for us, he provided by giving us the entire Bible. And he wants us to read it. And like I said, Samuel is a good example of that in this passage. He says in verse 23, he says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to do the two things that he mentions." You know, we often think of sin as the action of doing something that we shouldn't. But here in this passage, we can see that it's also about not doing the good that you know you should do. We can see that here. And so if perhaps some of us have been convicted about certain things recently and we're persevering in not doing the things that God has convicted us about, well, I guess I could say that we're kind of practicing the sin of omission, where we are omitting to do the good that we should be doing, that we know we should be doing. And here the good that verse 23 is about the importance of prayer and of the reading of God's word. If we want to finish strong, like Samuel, then we need to pray, We need to read God's word for our own benefit, but also so that we can teach it to others. If we want to finish strong, we also need to keep ourselves busy at serving God in what we do. If we want to finish strong, we also need to remember God's blessings and warnings. If we want to finish strong, we also need to remember that Christ is the only one who can give us victory and not place ourselves in anything else but in Him. We need to, by faith, come to Him, constantly come to Him for help. You come to Him for your salvation at some point in your life, and then you keep on coming to Him for the strength to have victory over sin. And the first point was that we also need to recognize our sin and make things right. Because, you know, we all mess up. I've messed up a lot in my life. I'm probably going to mess up a little more. Not that I want to, but it's just the way it goes. And sometimes we feel guilty, we get discouraged. But this passage is a great encouragement. They messed up big time, but even though they did, there was a new era now that was beginning, but still, things were still going to be, in some ways, quite a bit the same. They were still going to have the opportunity to love God and to come back to Him. Like Samuel says in verse 20, don't be afraid as long as you keep on coming back to the Lord. And He's the God of second chances, and with Him it is possible to finish strong even though you've messed up. Something that impresses me a lot when I read the Judges is to see how stupid the Israelites were for constantly going back to their foolish idols. And it's like, wow, why don't they get it? But we're like that. But something else that impresses me even more is that God would always come back to their rescue over and over again. And that's the God that we serve. Let's pray. Our Savior, we again give you thanks for so many blessings, so much love, and for your great kindness, your grace, the amazing price that was paid. We want to say thank you for your word, for the important things that you teach us through your word. Sometimes it's hard to remember everything, but the main thing that we can remember, though, is that you are graceful, you are a God of mercy, you're patient, and you love us. And you do want us to do well and to forget the past, but keep in mind that the future can be devoted to you, and that's a great encouragement. And so we ask you to help us to remember that, and we ask you also to bless the rest of this week and of this day.